hard work. And what a wonderful morning it's been already. And as we look into and experience and spend time together in the church that we have to be a part of. And it's a wonderful thing. This morning, all has been in order. Think about something I heard Pastor Sexton say about a month ago. He was talking about the fact that everything begins with God. That's just where it all begins. And when we begin there, it's then that we go from our view of God to our view of what we ought to do. And so this morning, singing about the God that we serve, who's wonderful, and singing about the fact that only God can move a mountain. And then coming to that song right before the message and being reminded that while it's good and true that God is good and true, there's still something that I have to be, and that is good and true to Him. And so what a wonderful thing, and so excited to be here today. And it's a great day to be in the house of God. Well, take your Bibles, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we will read in that chapter this morning as we study God's Word together today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll invite you, if you're able, to stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning. We'll read some of the verses of this chapter beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" When we remember that we are, that the church is God's building, we are also reminded that God is the one that is building the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to come to your word, this most important part of this service. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time that we have as we study and preach and seek to understand your word together. Lord, we all need to hear from you today, and I pray that that is exactly what would happen. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit that I might say only those things that you want me to say. Guide my tongue, and Lord, guide my mind as I preach. And Lord, everybody that's gathered together this morning to hear from you, I pray they would receive that which they need to hear. God, I pray you'd use me, and I pray you'd use this message in their lives. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This morning I'm going to preach to you a message that's taken right out of verse number 9 as a text this morning. That end phrase of the message that says, "Ye are God's building." You may have heard of a TV show. We don't watch a lot of TV, but this is something that I've seen before called Shark Tank. Shark Tank is a TV show where there's a group of wealthy businessmen and businesswomen that are looking at investing in opportunities and businesses that they think may or may not be successful. And so people will come and they'll stand in front of the sharks and they'll present their business and their best pitch that they have, and the sharks will listen and begin to ask questions. And the end goal of each one of those opportunities is that that business would get an opportunity to partner with one of the sharks, and the sharks will offer most of the time that what they'll do is they'll ask for a portion of the company, and they will offer their resources to back that company so that it can be successful. Throughout the many seasons of Shark Tank, there have been hundreds of deals that have been made and millions of dollars that have resulted because of the deals that have been struck with the sharks. It's amazing when we consider the fact that God has given us in this passage of Scripture that really, in reality, the roles are in a way reversed as we come to the church that we are a part of. You see, in this opportunity that we have, God is the one that comes to us, and God is the one that offers us a deal. God comes and says, I have this opportunity, this church, this organization, or this organism. And today, I want to offer you to become part of it. I'll give you everything that the church has to offer. You'll be able to enjoy all the rights, benefits, and privileges. All you have to do is give me 100% of you. You see, God doesn't offer us to take part in His company because it's all God's. But God gives us an opportunity to be involved in the business or the organization that He is running. And I hesitate to use those words because the church is neither just a business nor an organization, but for illustration's sake, that's the word that I chose to use. And so this morning, we want to look at what God has to say for us. And we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, and Paul was trying to help the church at Corinth. It's amazing when we look at this church, the church at Corinth, because you would think if you were to know anything about the city of Corinth and all that it had to offer, that they would be a church that could really and readily acclimate themselves to the opportunity that they were given to be part of the church of God. You see, the church at Corinth was one that was a gifted church. At the beginning of the book, Paul begins to explain and talks in chapter 1 how they abounded in everything that there was to abound in. They came behind in no gift. It was a gifted church. It was a church with a history of influential leadership. Paul started it. I can't get much more influential than that. And Apollos, a great preacher in the early church, came after Paul. And Timothy ministered in Corinth, and Titus ministered in Corinth. It was a church that could call to attention to any other church or any other group that they had been influenced and led by influential people. It was a church that was situated in a town that was situated in a very important place. It was called the Isthmus of Corinth. It was just a little stretch of land that's connected the bottom part of Greece to the rest of Greece. And so people would travel back and forth between those areas. But not only that, because it was such a narrow strait of land, there would be a lot of boats that would come into harbor on one side. They put all their stuff in carts, and they would get those carts, and they'd bring it through Corinth to the other side. And so really world travel passed through the streets of Corinth. It was an influential place, no doubt. It was a wealthy place. It was a place where people were gifted, a place where people had a lot of... It was a place where there was the rival games to the Olympic Games called the Isthmian Games. There was these two games where we all know the Olympics, we're familiar with them, but the Isthmian Games were really the rival to that, and people would come from all over the world and participate in those games just like they would the Olympics every several years. It was a place that had a lot of opportunity. And it was a church that had a lot of opportunity, had a lot of good things going for it. But it had some weaknesses as well. It had a tendency to elevate people over God. That's what we really find as being the source of Paul's message to this church. There was oftentimes throughout the first several chapters of 1 Corinthians where Paul would mention, some of you say I'm of Paul, and some of you say I'm of Apollos, and he began to rebuke that factional nature of that church. There was a desire in the church for center stage. That's why the gift of tongues is even mentioned in the book of Corinth, because there were people who thought, hey, if I start speaking in tongues, people will notice me. And so they were speaking in tongues, so-called, and trying to get attention and desiring the preeminence. It was a church that had permitted sin in some of the worst ways that we could imagine, and they just did nothing about it. It was a church that was gifted but not spiritual. This chapter began by Paul calling them carnal. They should have been advanced beyond this stage, but they weren't. They were a church that was overconfident in their abilities. And it was to that church that this message came. Now, I just gave you a pretty negative outlook of the church at Corinth, and I want you to understand that I didn't come here today to say all that, to say that those are all the problems that we're facing. Because that's really not the spirit of the message today. Because what Paul did in this passage of Scripture is he spoke rather than just to the issues. He went a little bit deeper. Paul knew that there was a lot of surface problems at the church at Corinth, but there was a greater need there. And that was a need to understand the church in its truest sense. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul uses the carnality of the church to communicate the true message that God's church belongs to God. Because the reality is, if we view the church in the right way, then everything else will come into its right place. And so Paul didn't say, okay, now let me deal with the carnality of you people. Now let me deal with that particular issue that you're struggling with. Though he does get on to some of those specifics, he begins where we all should begin. He begins by taking them right back to the basics, and that's the heart of the message for us today. The message that God had for this church is that one phrase in verse number 9. Ye are God's building. You see, when we realize that we are God's building, we can remember that God is building. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter." And he was using that as a way to platform into this statement. He said, "And upon this rock, I will build my church." You see, God has always had a desire to build his building. It's not ours. This church doesn't belong to any one of us. This church is God's. And that was what Paul wanted to remind the Corinthian church of as well. He wanted them to understand, hey, there is something for you in this message. There's a lot of problems. There are problems I could name among the church at Corinth. There are struggles that you are facing. There are trials that you don't know and you don't understand how to endure them. But let me remind you of something. This is not your ship to guide. This is God's. That's what he wanted to tell them. And he knew if they got that right, if they understood that one message, then everything else would guide itself. Everything else would go forward as planned, because it's not our plan, it's God's plan. It's not our church, it's God's church. And so Paul says, ye are God's building. You know, every building plan is really pretty similar. There are a lot of things that you could look at in regards to a building plan, but most building plans that are very well organized and put together are going to name several things and list out several things in regards to the construction of a successful building project. And that's what God wants to do in our church. That's what God's burden is for us. He wants to build a church that is accomplishing successfully all that he has for us. And that's our desire. And I know the desire desire of all of you probably this morning, or most of you this morning. And yet, if we are going to have a building that is properly working the work and plan of God, it has to follow the building plan that God has laid out in His Word. And so today, what we're going to do is we're just going to take apart God's building plan. We're just going to look in this chapter and see what God said about His ownership and about His building and about how He wants to build Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church today. And so the first thing we have to understand about this building plan is, number one, and this building is that God's building is built on the right foundation. This is key to understanding. And now, as I go throughout this passage, normally I'll try to take a passage, and I might just start in verse number one and go right through the passage. But the nature of Paul's message really brought me, as I studied this, to understand that there were some key elements that I needed to pull out for our understanding today. And so we're jumping down, first of all, to verse number 11 to understand the foundation of the church. The Bible says, Paul was speaking in verse number 10, saying that he had laid the foundation. And then he says in verse number 11, "For an other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." One of the most important things to realize as we look at the church is understanding where the church lies. Now, foundations are really important. The tallest building in the world is called the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. And it's an amazing building, and you can study. There's a lot of things about it and all that it does. Now, this building rises more than 2,700 feet in the air. It's over a half mile tall. It has 160 floors, and it's twice as tall as the Empire State Building, which obviously is a massive feat in and of itself. It is the home to the world's fastest elevator that travels at 40 miles per hour. The Burj Khalifa has the world's highest outdoor observation deck, which is on the 124th floor. It is the house to the world's highest swimming pool on the 76th floor. And there, I could go on and on and on about this massive building and all that it costs and all that it took to build this building. But the secret of the Burj Khalifa is not what we look at, and you can look at some pretty amazing pictures of this building. The secret lies underground. You see, the stability of a massive structure like this is obviously important, because you don't want to build it just for it to fall. And when they began the construction, the first thing that they did was spend 1 year digging, pouring the foundation, laying the footers to support this massive building. The foundation contains some 58,900 cubic yards of concrete that weighs over 110,000 tons. It's a big foundation. It's absolutely essential. There's another building that's famous as well, and it's famous because of its poor foundation. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, I didn't put it in my notes this morning, but the Leaning Tower of Pisa, if you study that tower, you'll understand very, very quickly why it leans. The word Pisa means marshy land. So the first thing they did was build it in a marsh. That was obviously a great idea. It's nowhere near as Khalifa, and its foundation is, and I wish I'd looked this up, and one of you can, and you can tell me after church today, its foundation is a very dismal comparison to the height of the building and the weight that it is. It is just, the reason it leans and one day will fall is because it doesn't have a good foundation. If our church is going to be the church that it needs to be, this is where it all begins. It all starts by understanding on what we stand. And who we stand on is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no building. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. God built His church upon himself. That is where it all begins. Now, having a right foundation does several things. Number one, a right foundation stabilizes. As you think about the illustrations that I just painted, you can understand really quickly with a building maybe as tall as the Burj Khalifa, there's going to be a lot of, if a storm blows through or if the wind just blows, there's going to be a lot of pressure, a lot of strain. There's going to be a lot that's fighting against the stability of that building. And that's kind of like what our lives need to be like, because before we found Christ, the Bible says of us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that henceforth, we're talking about us after really we find Christ, we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, the reality is a life without Christ is a life that is unstable as water. A life without Christ will be going from one place to another. There will be no stability. And there's a lot of people that long for stability in this world. They look for it in life and they begin to delve into the different things that life has to offer, and they try to find it, and they look over here and they look at whatever resource you could think to find stability, whether it's their career, whether it's their family, whether it is some other possession that they seek to have, a big house, whatever it is, and they think, when I get that, I'll be stable. When I build my life upon my education, everything will come to this place of stability. But you will find, if you have not already, that if you build your life on anything else, you will have no stability. And so if we build our church on anyone else than Jesus Christ, then we will be a church like many churches of this day that run after one thing or another just to try to make themselves look successful or have some sort of stability. But the reminder to us today is this: we need the foundation that Jesus Christ has told to us. Jesus told us about it in Matthew chapter 7. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, and right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if any man build his life on these sayings of mine, he will be like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And the winds will come and the rains will blow and all those different kinds of things. And just like last night, if you were thinking last night, you were looking outside last night, I was here studying and the rain came down and the wind was blowing. I was watching leaves and limbs blow out of these trees. I thought they were about to fall down. I mean, it was crazy. And it was blowing and it was raining, and it was, if something wasn't strong, it was not going to stand. And that's what's going to happen in your life. There are going to be winds that blow. That's going to happen in our church. There are going to be rains that fall. And if we are not founded on the rock, we will rather be like the man who built his house upon the sand. When those things came, the foundation wasn't there, and the house fell. And the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. We find stability when we build our life on Jesus Christ. But this foundation doesn't just stabilize. This foundation saves. No, there's no greater way for some people to reach them with the gospel of Christ than just to live a stable life. There's a lot of unstable people doing the things I've just spoken of a minute ago, trying to find stability in life apart from Jesus Christ. But when you just stand on the rock and they see that, it's the greatest testimony that they could ever see. See, this foundation gives stability, but it also saves. Because life is full of empty promises, but God has given us an eternal plan. God has told us how this foundation saves, and it's a story that's familiar to you and to me. The Bible says that God chose Jesus as the foundation before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that God chose Jesus, an elect cornerstone, chosen to meet the need that we would have. God has given us a message, and he says, okay, number one, I have chosen my son to be that foundation. And then I sent him to earth. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God says, I've chosen my Son before the foundation of the world. I have a plan, and my plan is wrapped up in Jesus. And to make that plan available to you, Jesus Christ came into this world. And he came to this world, the Bible says. And he came because he loves us. The Bible says God loved the world. That's why he sent his Son. That is part of the plan of God. And Jesus came to pay for our sins. He came because he knew that life had no foundation for us. If we build our life upon us, then we've built our life upon that which is dead and doomed to death. The Bible says that before we have Christ in our life, we are already condemned. We're just sinners. That's all we are. Worthless as worthless can be. That's what we are. God knew that. So he sent his Son. Jesus came into this world to pay for that sin, to provide a foundation, to take care of that which made us most unstable. So the Bible says that Jesus paid the wages of sin, and he took upon us our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That which had separated us from God was then placed upon God himself so that we could be brought from a place of death to a place of life, from a place of darkness to a place of light, from a place of instability and emptiness and brokenness to a place of stability, a place of healing, a place of life. That's how God gives us a good foundation. And so all we have to do in this life, and if you've never done this, and you've been living your life pursuing after what life has told you will make you happy, and what life has told you will satisfy you, and what life has told you will stabilize you. Today, let me tell you, all you need to find stability is Jesus. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, saved from all of the mess, and you will have a good foundation. This foundation stabilizes. This foundation saves. And this foundation secures. You might say, well, isn't that kind of the same thing as stabilizing? Well, it is, but it isn't. You see, stabilizing is what happens in a moment. It's like when you're walking through the house and you knock over or you bump into a table that has a lamp on it, and you go up to that and it starts to rock, and you grab it and you give it some stability in a moment. But security would be taking that lamp and bolting it to the table. It's not going anywhere, all right? And sometimes that's what needs to happen, because there are just things, I feel like, in every house that always get run into. And it'd be a good idea just to make them a little bit more secure. And that's what God says he does in our lives. You see, this foundation has been given to us, but Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You see, when we have Christ, that's all we need. Jesus said that as the shepherd, he calls his sheep unto him. And all those sheep are placed in his hand. And the Bible says, no one can get you out of God's hand. See, when we have Jesus, we are stable. When we have Jesus, we've been saved. When we have Jesus, we're secure. That's where it all, that's the foundation. That's where it all has to come to. You wouldn't start a building program. You wouldn't say, I'm going to build a house, buy some property, go out, you know, do all the stuff, lay the foundation, you know, all that you have to do to get ready for that, and then build that, and then go across the street and put up your house. I mean, you're not going to do that. And yet, so many times, we have the foundation, and we don't build our life upon it. And so, first of all, we must understand that God's building is built on the right foundation. That's what Paul wanted to remind this church. But then he went on to say, God's building is built
through right cooperation. And as we come to this passage and we look at this, Paul began to talk to this church and explain some things to this church. And that's really where the platform comes in very, very clearly as he begins to talk about the people that had been involved and the imbalance in perception that the people had. But as it came down to it, Paul began to talk to this church and began to say, hey, I want to remind you of something. This church, it's not yours. It's not built on you. It doesn't really even need you. But there is something that you can keep in mind. And that's where we're at today. You see, as he went on, he began to talk about this cooperation that we are given. And to understand the cooperation, there's really only two parts. See, part number one is God's. It's interlaced throughout this passage. It's in so many different ways, but there's three statements that summarize God's part in our church. Number one, he is the owner. God is the owner. That's what it says in verse number 9. Ye are God's building. It's really wonderful to be a renter. It is. Because there's anything wrong? And I try to be a good renter. We just got to give them a call. Because you're not the owner. It just takes a lot of pressure off. When you realize that all that you're doing in the church is just because God has given you an opportunity to be involved in what he's doing, it just takes a big old load off. Because you are reminded, hey, this is God's building. God's the owner. Ye are God's building. God is the owner. Number two, God gives the increase. That's what it says here. It says, some plant, some water. Everybody has a job to do, but in the end, everybody's job is only successful for one reason. Because God takes it, and God makes it useful. So God's the one that gives the increase. That's what Paul wanted to remind them. He said, hey, you guys are so focused on Apollos. You're like, Apollos was a great speaker. And he could get up, and he could preach, and he could do a lot of great things as a preacher. And Paul, the Bible says, really wasn't. He was just kind of a guy that his speech was contemptible. His appearance was not all that attractive. And so some were like, hey, I'm of Apollos. He's a great guy. Some were like, well, you know, I'm of Paul. I mean, he started the church. And Paul says, neither of us matter. Neither. And you don't either. Because without God, it's pointless. God gives the increase. Number three, God is the rewarder. The Bible says in this passage that when we do our part, that every man receives his own reward. God brings the reward to those who have done. The Bible says that God is coming, and his reward is with him. And so we have to remember that when we do our part, and that's what we're going to look at in just a minute, God will step in an amazing way. He will reward each person for doing their part, and that's what God wants us to focus on today. We need to remind ourselves that this is God's building. And in the end, everything is in his hands. That's the first part of our cooperation. Part number two is our part. That should have been really obvious, but thought I'd tell you anyways. See, our part is divided up into several different tasks. Some plant and some water. There are people who get so focused on what they do. And they think that, oh man, my job is the most important. It's like, you know, what would happen if I didn't do my part? God would find somebody else to do your part. That's what would happen. We just have a part. But though God would find somebody else, he does want you to do the part. He gave you the opportunity. The work of God is a privilege to be involved in. But we all have our different strengths. There are some of you that right now you're looking up here and thinking, I would never, ever even get up on the platform. Not in the million years. That is not what I do at all. That's not your part, but you have a part to play. Everybody has a part to play. That's the message that Paul wanted to remind them. But as we remember that everybody has a part, we need to remind ourselves to be humble. The Bible says here that neither is he that planteth anything or he that watereth. In the end, with humility we say, this is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody else. We must be humble. And then there's a unity of purpose. He said, we're not anything, but he that planteth and he that watereth are one. 100 pianos tuned to the same fork. are all sounding the same sound. You know, you can think about that, but then you can make it a diversity of things. Rather than 100 pianos, think of a choir of 100 members. And they're all going to sing different parts, but they're all singing one song. You think about many other things, a football team that has many different parts. Not everybody on the football team can be the quarterback. They all play their part. But they have one purpose. A choir, a football team, an organization, a building. It doesn't matter what, but everybody has a part. But we are all in one unity of purpose. That's what makes us as successful when we remember, hey, my part is just a part of what God wants to do. And then there was example that was Paul that gave was given by Paul. But as Paul came to the end of this, it's amazing. You see, Paul was like, hey, just remember, church, that I've given you these instructions. I've reminded you of your foundation. I've told you where it all comes back to. But as you do your part, something amazing happens. And that's where it comes down to at the end. I'll be honest with you. I struggled through the study of this message. I knew this was what God wanted me to preach, and I wrestled with it, I battled with it, and I thought through it, and it was a struggle, and then I got to verse number 16, and I really began to understand why this all happens. We might think, okay, these are some good thoughts, but what's the big picture? Verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You think back into the Old Testament as we this is the conclusion of our thought today. You think back on that moment when the temple was built. See, for years, King David had laid up in store finances and resources and even relationships that could be called on. He had made preparation. He had instructed his son, told him how to build it. And then Solomon came on the scene. And Solomon got all the people together. Solomon contacted all the right people. He got all the things in order, and the timber began to come down, and the stones began to be formed, and the gold began to be melted down, and began to be prepared, and everything was beginning to be put together, and all of this work was being accomplished, and everybody was just doing their part, and it was a beautiful thing to behold as thousands of people were doing the work that would one day produce, after 7 hard years of labor, this magnificent building. A building that people would probably have loved to come from far and wide just to see the structure itself. But that really wasn't what made the temple special. Because in the very end, what made the temple special was who came to live inside it. 1 Kings chapter 8 says this, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Paul says at the very end of this thought, you are God's building. So God's going to take care of building it. But in the end, The reason is because God wants to live here. God wants to be at work here. God wants to be an active presence in our church. And when we clear the cobwebs and when we get our minds off of just us and we forget about just the fact that that all these things are going on and we get our eyes on God and we say, God, you know, I just needed to be reminded today that this church is yours and that you're building your church and the end goal is so that you can be here, because we could have all the machinery. If we don't have God, then there's just no purpose. There's no good in having good songs and good music and a beautiful building and a lot of people. If God is not here, then there's no point. But God says, that's what I want to do. So the reminder to us today is we need to rest on our foundation. We need to commit to our part, but not because it's our part is really all that significant, but because when we all work together, we become a place where God is working. And I'm so glad to be part of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, because I believe with all my heart that God is working. God is doing something. There might be some things on the horizon that we don't understand, that we wouldn't have chosen, and all that could be said about that, but I just wanted to remind you today, this is God's building. God is building it. All we have to do is say, God, I'm here. I'm ready. I'll do my part because I want to see what you want to do. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. We'll begin the invitation at this time. This morning I talked about a lot of different things. But I wanted to begin where I believe is right to begin. And that is the foundation of life. See, our church would be hopeless without Christ, because all of us would be hopeless without Christ. And I don't really know where you're at in that today, but I want to ask you if you would think about it. If you'd say, you know what, Brother Wakefield, I came here this morning and I've been seeking stability in all the other things, but today God was speaking to my heart. My challenge to you in just a minute is to acknowledge that. And if you'd say, you know what, I don't want to seek my foundation in any other thing, today I want to ask Jesus Christ into my life so I can have that foundation that you talked about. I'm going to challenge you in just a minute to acknowledge that, but I'll have the piano begin to play at this time, and we will proceed with the invitation. So let me ask you that. Let me ask you, first of all, if you're in this room today and you'd say, I have laid Christ as the foundation of my life. If that's you, by way of testimony, and it's a reminder to your own self, would you slip up your hand? Say, Christ is my foundation. I'm resting in Him. You can put your hands down. You just say, Brother Wakefield, I could not raise my hand just now. I don't know if Christ is my foundation. I have no stability. I have no security. But today I would like to ask Christ into my life so that I can have just that. If that's you, if there's anybody at all like that this morning, what I want to ask you to do, I'm not going to call attention to you. I'm not going to come to your seat. But I'm going to ask you, would you acknowledge that? Would you acknowledge that by right now saying, by slipping up your hand and saying, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't have Him as my foundation. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody in this room that would say, I don't know that for sure, but I would like to today. Anybody at all? Many of you raising your hand saying Christ is your foundation. Let me ask you this today. Did you need to be reminded that this church it's not really our ship to guide? We just have a part to play. If God brought you here to remind you about that today, let me challenge you, when we all stand our feet in just a moment, to come and commit yourself to your part so God can do in our church what he wants to do. There are a lot of other things that you could say about this message today. Maybe God reminded you that he just wants to give you some security. He wants to comfort you, because it surely is a comfort to know that God is helping us, because in the end, it's all in God's hands. But as we all stand to our feet, let's all stand to our feet at this time, and I'll pray, and as soon as I say amen, Brother Seaman will begin to sing. And if God has spoken to your heart today, I challenge you to come. Pray for our church and pray for your part in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this thought. God, I pray you'd help us to remember we are your building and you are building us so that you can be manifested in our church in a very special way. And I pray that that would be exactly what happens. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Seaman begins to sing, you come if you need to. Commit yourself to God today.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
A church is a place where God
in his presence daily lives.
Where God can work in a special way.
I surrender.
We all have a part to play. We all have a surrender to make.
I surrender all.
Have you made yours? Is God able to work
to thee,
in this church? Because you are fulfilling your part. If God spoke to you about that today, pray that God would help you to know what that is, how that works.
To Jesus,
but ultimately pray for our church.
I surrender.
That we would truly be in God's
feet,
trusting in God,
worldly
seeing God work in a very special
forsaken.
Way.
Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender.
Amen. Thank you. May look this way. And God is building his church. And we have one more added to the church. Not this physical church, but to God's body. And her name is Tracy Dorton. She rides bus 9, 11 years old, and she trusted Christ today in Children's Church. And we're excited about that. Welcome to the family of God. That's exciting. God lives in you. Wow. All because you received Christ today. We're excited about that. And thank the Lord for saving you today. And you just keep coming and growing in the Lord. And we're going to be here to help you. And your bus folks will help you. And that's great. And we're going to let you go on back to Children's Church so you don't get lost in the crowd. Great. That's exciting. Good. Well, appreciate you being here. And hope you'll come back and see us tonight. And in church, if you're part of this church, we need to do our job, don't we? We all do the job. The job gets done. So a choir, be here at 5:30. You're part of the church, all right? Notice that I snuck that in there, all right? Good. Lord, we thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you that you're building your church, and Lord, you're allowing us to help. And help us all to do our part in helping to build the church of God. Lord, help us to all be faithful, seeking your will, doing your will, that the church would go forward, that you'd be glorified. Oh, we know you love the church. And Lord, we love the church and have a desire to see the church progress. And Lord, have your hand upon it, we pray. Thank you for Tracy, who came today for salvation. Help her, Lord, to continue to grow and to keep coming and to become a strong Christian and to serve you with all of her life. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.